The word apple is mentioned 8 times in the King James Version. And guess what? It is not mentioned in Genesis where Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden. It is not there. I asked somebody before church this morning what fruit in the Bible is well known for some place that it's not mentioned. And that's in the Garden of Eden. Quite honestly, whatever fruit it was they ate, of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I don't think it's on earth anymore. So I don't think you can go out to your grocery store and buy it. But anyway, the word apple is mentioned 8 times. And only 3 of those times does it refer to the fruit of the apple tree. 3 times in the Hebrew, the word ishon is used. And that means the little man of the eye, the pupil or the ball, hence the middle, or the apple of the eye. It's used 6 times, translated apple, this word is used 6 times, and it's translated apple 3 times. 1 time, the Hebrew word baba is used, and it's the pupil of the eye, simply what it means. It's used only 1 time. And then 1 time, the word bath is used, which means apple of the eye. And of the 588 times this word is used, it's translated I 1 time and apple 1 time. It's translated daughter 526 times. And for those that have been taking the Hebrew class, you know that sometimes Hebrew words can have multiple meanings. And this is a case here. But he is talking about, when he's talking about, in fact, we're going to read a scripture here that Moses wrote in the book of Deuteronomy. In fact, chapter 32, verses 9 through 10, it says, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste, howling wilderness, he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye." Now, I want to read that verse 10 to you one more time, but I want to read it from the complete Jewish Bible. And here's what it says. "He found his people in desert country, in a howling, wasted wilderness. He protected him and cared for him, guarded him like the pupil of his eye." Now, I want you to take a moment and think about it. One of the things in our physical body that we value the most is our eyesight. Have you ever thought, what would it be like if you lost your eyesight? It's a terrible thing. And of course, some folks, as they grow older, their vision grows weaker, and their vision is partially lost, and they go through a lot of difficulties because of it. Sometimes you have an accident, maybe, and your sight is destroyed in your eye, but we do our best to try and keep our eyesight functional and working. In fact, if some people have nearsightedness, for example, or a farsightedness, they will go and they will get corrective lenses so that they can see properly. Or some folks will even have corrective surgery done to their eyes so that they can see properly. So our eyes are valuable to us, and they are also very sensitive. But at the center of our eyeball is the pupil, that little black spot right in the middle. And it's located in the middle of the iris, and it allows the light to enter the retina. And it appears black because most of the light entering the pupil is absorbed by the tissues inside the eye. So God is saying here when he says, "You are like the apple. You are the apple of my eye. You are the pupil of my eye. You are a very important part to me. You are something I value." Just as we value our eyesight, God values you. It was also mentioned earlier about some people who say, "Well, I have a feeling of inadequacy," or, "I have a feeling that I'm worthless." No one is worthless to God. You are important to God. God sees you as a valuable person. He would not have sent his son to die on the cross if he did not see you as valuable, because he would not have put him through what he went through for something that was worthless. You are important, and you are important to God. He cares for you, and he treasures you. Just as we treasure our sight, and we want to do what we can to protect that pupil of our eye, so he wants to protect and take care of and lead and guide the apple of his eye. Let's listen to what Moses states Yahweh God was doing. He says he was keeping the sons of Jacob as the center of his eye, caring for them, protecting them, no matter what they went through. Now, they went through a lot, and there were times that they were obedient to God, and they didn't do the things that God had specifically instructed them not to do. And then there were times that, well, they were rebellious. They got that attitude, God, I'd rather do it myself. And there are people out there today that still have that same attitude. God, I'd rather do this myself. I can take care of this situation. And you can be rest assured anytime you get the attitude that you are bigger than God and that you can take care of things better than God can take care of them, you're going to get yourself into trouble. And that's what happened to those that he considered the apple of his eye every time they got a little bit rebellious and decided that they knew better than God did. They got into trouble. But he was still caring for them. He was still watching out for them. And he was still trying and leading at them to come back to him and say, return unto me. So God cared about them. David also wrote in the Psalms chapter 17, verse 8, keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. He's saying, God, you have already said that the children of David, our sons of Jacob, rather, are the apple of your eye. So as the apple of your eye, protect me. Keep me under the shadow of your wings. Keep me under your protection. You know, as the Bible was written by, yes, the Jewish people, Old Testament, New Testament, but as they wrote these things, they used things that meant something to them as they wrote down the words so that when people read them, they understood what it's talking about. Does this mean that God has wings when he's writing this, when he's saying, keep me under the shadow of your wings? No. But if you look in nature and you look at the animal world, there are those animals that have wings, birds and things of that nature, fowl that have, and you know what, when they go to protect their babies, their children, they gather them under their wings and they protect them there, they shadow them there, they take care of them. And he's saying, just like the hen would take care of her little babies here, she would gather them under her wings. So God will gather us under his protection. He will take care of us. He will watch out for us. And the only time God is not watching out for us is not because he let down. It's because we let down. Because we got out from under the wings of God. We got out from under the protection of God. And we decided to go out on our own. And there's a lot of people out there today that are doing that. I'll go out on my own. I don't need God. He recognized that God was looking out not only for him, King David. And you know, he looked out for David a lot. He helped David a lot. As you read the book of Kings, and as you read Chronicles, and it tells about David and all the feats that David did, it was not because David was such an athletic person. It was not because David was so good within his own physical abilities. It was because David had a relationship with the God of heaven. And he was under the protection of the God of heaven. And when he went out in the name of the Lord. He didn't go out when he stood before Goliath and said, I, David, come against you in my name. But he said, I come against you in the name of the Lord. And when you go against those forces that are opposing you and you go against them in the name of the Lord, victory is yours. But too many times we want to go against things in our name because we think we're somebody important. In our own eyes, yes, we're important to God. But too many times we let our own self-importance boil up within us and we put ourselves in the place that we think we are more important than what God has planned out for us, that we can make these determinations. In the book of Proverbs, written by King Solomon, who was known for his wisdom, he writes in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 2, keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the pupil, the center of thine eye. If we keep focused upon the things of God, if we keep focused upon the Word of God, if we keep focused on what God has spoken to us, God will take care of us and we'll do all right. It's when we get our eyes off the things of God that we run into trouble. Never fails. Get your eyes off on the world, and you're in trouble. Keep your eye upon God. Keep Him the center of your attention. You're going to be okay. Does that mean you'll never have problems? No. Because you go back and look, there was David. He had problems, but those problems came because he got his eye off God. He let other things come before him. But when he got focused upon God again, God worked things out for him. God will take care of us. In the book of Lamentations, written by the prophet Jeremiah, when the people were in captivity and in dire straits, for they feared that Yahweh God had abandoned them. And here's what he wrote in chapter 2, verse 18. Their heart cried out unto the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give thyself no rest. Let not the apple of thine eye cease. And they're crying out to God. God, we're in trouble. We're in a hard place. There are people out there that would like to get rid of us. We don't have any rest. We're shedding tears. But God, you said that we were the apple of your eye, and don't let us cease. Come and rescue us, God. Take care of us, because you have said that we are the apple of your eye. We are the center of your eye. And when you cry out to God and you're going through those places, when you have done something that was not right, when you have sinned against God, and you cry out to God and say, God, restore me. Forgive me. Bring restoration into my life. Put me back in the center of your eye. It's not that God got rid of us out of there. It's because we took ourselves out of there. Amen. He'll do it. He'll do it. You know, the Bible tells us that no man can take us out of the hand of God. But we can. We can pack up, gather our suitcase or whatever, and say, God, I'm going elsewhere. We can do that because He gave us that ability. But when we cry out to God, He hears our cry. No matter what we've gone through, no matter what we've done, He hears our cry. The prophet Zechariah also wrote a warning to the nations. In Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8, it says, For thus saith the Lord of hosts, After the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. Now, they've been going through some hard places, but he's warning them, you're messing with God's people. And the devil's out there today, he's messing with God's people. If you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, if you are serving God to the best of your ability, and the Satan comes against you and he sends his little demonic buddies against you, he's messing with God's children. And I've got news for the people out there that are messing with Israel today. Yes, you are messing with God's children. You are messing with the apple of God's eye. He said it many times, they were the apple of his eye, and you are messing with the apple of God's eye. And someday, you'll have to stand and account for it. Now, it's not to say that some folks out there who have been involved in this and have attacked Israel, God's chosen people, and done things that went hard against them, but they repented. They accepted Yeshua, Jesus, as their Messiah. He came into their heart and their life was changed. And they are now part of the apple of God's eye because they've become part of his people. We don't want to mess with God's people. And this was the warning that Zechariah gave the nations. Moses, as he was writing about the descendants of Jacob, Jacob, who was later called by God Israel, he wrote this in Genesis chapter 32, verse 28. And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And it was the sons of Jacob, the descendants of Jacob, that God said was the apple of his eye. So it's the descendants, it's the sons of Israel that God said are the apple of his eye. Has Israel done everything right? Has the sons of Jacob done everything right in the last 3,700 years? Nope. They've messed up a lot of times, and sometimes big time. But God still loves them, and he still says, they're my people. And when we mess with God's people, we're getting ourselves in trouble. When we as Gentiles, sometimes translated heathen, did you know you were a heathen? I guess maybe it's true when somebody talks about their kids or something, you know, their kids are out getting in trouble. Well, those little heathen. Well, that's what the Bible says we are. And I know some of us didn't want to think about it. That's those people that live in the darkest recesses of Africa or someplace like that, that the gospel's never gotten into, and they do all these things, you know. Those are the heathen. I got news. If you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart, you're part of the heathen. Well, here's what we're told. By goy is the Hebrew word that's used there, G-O-Y. So you're a heathen. We as Gentiles, that word also, though, means nations. And when the nations, I don't care who you are, red, yellow, black, and white, purple, or pink, when you accept Jesus Christ in your heart, you become one of his chosen people. Did you know that? When Jesus is in your heart, when you've accepted him as your Messiah, you are one of his chosen people. You've been grafted in. You've been adopted into the family of God. And you are now part of the apple of God's eye. So when he looks down at each of you here in this congregation today that have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he's looking down and he's saying, there is the apple of my eye. And I know sometimes we look around at each other and we say, oh, and I don't know how that could be. But God sees us differently sometimes than we see each other. Because sometimes we only look at our faults. And that's one of the biggest problems, I think, in some churches today is we look at faults of everybody. We go home and we say, well, did you see Sister So-and-so today? She was, you know, and you go on about it. And run her through the mill. Our brother so-and-so, you can't believe what he did. But God looks down. If Jesus is dwelling in your heart, yes, we may make some mistakes. We may mess up once in a while, but he's saying, there's the apple of my eye. There's the person that I truly love. Well, we are told then as the apple of God's eye. Here's what we are told in Psalms 122:6, and this got quoted in the first part of the service. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and they shall prosper that love thee. God said, that's my place. Pray for it. And God says, you'll prosper. Now, unfortunately, in today's age and over the last 40 years or so, there's been movements going around, you know, prosperity and, you know, if you do this or you do that, you're going to be rich and you're going to drive Cadillacs and you're going to live in mansions and all this stuff. And a lot of people looking around and saying, well, what happened to me then? Doesn't God love me? I mean, I'm driving a 20-year-old Ford and a Cracker Box house, you know. But that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about prospering necessarily in the material things, because I've got news. There's some children of God that are going through those circumstances, but they've got God in their heart. They love God. They pray for the peace of Israel. They follow God's law, and they are prospering spiritually. And I've got news for you. That Cadillac, that mansion's not going to heaven, but that spirit that's within you, that soul that's within you is what's going to heaven, and that's what we need to have prosper. And some of these other things just come along as an additional blessing, but I've got news. Every last one of them is going to burn eventually. But the Bible tells us the treasures that we store up in heaven, that prosperity in heaven, no man can steal it. Nothing can take it away. So we are prospering in heaven. And unfortunately, within the Christian church, that church that is known by his name, albeit the Greek name, Christ, the Anointed One, we so many times have turned our back on God's chosen people, the people that God loves. And the Bible tells us the day is coming that Israel will turn themselves back to God. And there will be a revival. They will accept Jesus as Messiah. And that day is coming not too far away. When you look at it, and you, does that mean tomorrow? Maybe. Maybe not. I don't know. But in the scheme of God's time, it's at hand. It's at hand. So we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because God has told us if we do that, we will prosper. But yet, it appears that Jerusalem has no peace. Their enemies firing missiles in there on a regular basis. One nation has made it their goal to wipe Israel off the face of the map. And I got news. There's some maps out there that don't have Israel on it. It says Palestine. Doesn't say Israel. So they're working on their goal. So why do they have no peace? Ezekiel 13:16 says this, to wit, the prophets of Israel which prophesy concerning Jerusalem and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord. There is no peace. But I got news. The day is coming that there will be peace. The day is coming when Yeshua, the Messiah, is going to return to planet Earth, and there will be peace in Jerusalem. There will be peace throughout the entire world. There will be that time when peace reigns upon the earth because the Prince of Peace himself is coming. Here's what it says in Revelation chapter 19, verse 16. And we don't have time to go into some of the other scriptures around there, but you might want to read the rest of chapter 19 yourself later on. But it says this in verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The King is coming. The Lord is coming, and he's coming soon, and when he comes, there will be peace on earth. Peace will reign in Jerusalem, and all of God's people will be at peace. But you know what? Even though there's a lot of turmoil going on in the world today, let's face it, it's tough out there. You have trouble at your job, trouble at home sometimes, trouble in school. All these things that are going on. You say, but it's such a horrible world, but how can I have peace? How can I have peace? You can have peace today. You can have peace in your spirit, you can have peace in your soul by accepting Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, as the Prince of Peace in your life. And you're listening to me today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you are going through these times of turmoil. Maybe you're living in one of those countries where Christianity is frowned upon, and people who declare themselves to be Christians sometimes end up on the wrong end of a rope. You can still have peace, because when Jesus is in your heart, he will give you peace. Even when you go through the tough times in your life, even when you go through the times it seems like your world is about to end, you can have peace. Because the Prince of Peace, the one who is truly peace, is dwelling in you. And how do you do that? It's simply by asking him to come into your heart and saying, Jesus, Yeshua, Son of God, Messiah, I surrender my life to you. I give up. Come into my life. Change me, make me, mold me. Let me be the person that you want me to be, and give me peace. And he'll do it. Does that mean the devil will sometimes come against you and try to take away your peace? Yes, that will happen. The devil will try to take away your peace, but you can look at the devil straight in the eye and say, I'm a child of God. I am God's child, and he gave me peace. But too many times, Christians, they let the enemy come against them, and he comes against them in that way, and he puts this turmoil upon them, and they give up when they should be standing up and saying, I'm a child of God. I can have peace. And devil, it doesn't matter what you throw against me. I've got the peace of God in my heart. Even though you take my life, I've got the peace of God in my heart. And I'm going to have peace for eternity. Amen. Father, right now, those that have listened to this message, and some may be giving their heart to Jesus Christ right now, I just pray, Father, that you would speak to them. And, Father, you'd bring that peace into their life, Father. And, Father, let them know your love in a real way. I thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.